Getting there. There we go. Okay. So, let's be educated. Why Easter eggs? What's the deal?
Sign of life inside blood. It used to be an uncooked egg that was painted red.
And the ideal was life
inside
in
with blood.
Life in the blood.
Blood.
And was that just deemed too gruesome?
What? I don't know why it stopped. I'm hearing that it was in the
I think we should bring that back. What do you think, Feral? And let's not just use paint. No, anyway. Yeah.
I don't know when it got, how it got to chocolate.
It got to chocolate. Thank you. Thank you, Mary. Dr. Mary there with secular humanism has converted this ancient thing into a chocolate travesty. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, it was also a pagan holiday.
Yeah, pagan holiday. We'll kind of paper over that one. I mean, at its best, what is it? It's a symbol of what? New life, right? New life. That's where I want to go today. You know, if we are evangelicals and we are, that is essentially the tribe that we are part of as a church. We are evangelicals. We have progressive elements within that. We are like to dine out on the life of the Spirit. That's the Pentecostal side of us. But as evangelicals, we can tend to draw the cross over every day of the year. When we have communion together, and we will a little later, our minds are drawn to the cross of Christ, to Good Friday, to the suffering of Jesus. And what a beautiful time we had together, marking that day on Friday. And it's very easy for us, particularly, I think, as we look at the gathering gloom around in the world, it's very easy for us to major on the sacrifice of Jesus, on the way in which he sets us free from the fear of death, from the rule of sin and death in our lives. Now, these are wonderful things. Don't get me wrong. They're wonderful. But is that all that there is? What is on the other side of that? What does Sunday mean for us in this life is the question. So let me start with the metaphor that is around and about so much for us these days, not least via Psalm 23, the psalm of attachment, the psalm that speaks of the presence of the Lord in every season of our lives, right? We know the Lord to be the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall lack nothing. And there are so many ways in the scriptures where this metaphor of the shepherd is central to Israel's understanding of itself. The king can be the shepherd. Yahweh is the shepherd. Shepherd to the king, shepherd to the people, Israel. But in the New Testament, of course, the metaphor reaches its highest moment, and that is in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd doesn't just lead you beside quiet waters, doesn't just take you to where there are green pastures, does not just walk with you in the valley that is shadowed by death or guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Also the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we are at Easter, yes? The good shepherd has laid down his life for us. And to what end? To set us free from sin and death. Yes. To cancel out the charges laid against us. Yes. Glorious is this gospel. But there's more. In the verse just before, John, it's not always a linear read. Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life, and not just a little bit of life, a whole lot of life. Don't worry, we're not going to rename ourselves Abundant Life. It's been done. I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Now, where do we find this life? Again, and I will not say guilty. I love to quote this verse. Paul, in reflecting on the hardships of his life and how much he has to pay for being a servant of the Lord, he says, wow, you know, if we only have hope for this life, if we've been saved only to have hope for this life, boy, are we to be pitied, he says. Because this life is hard and challenging, and there's much that we face into day by day, globally and individually, that seems very hard. And so the temptation is just to say, well, we'll draw the curtain down on this life, and we'll say with Paul, yeah, you know, this life is basically hardship, and we'll shoulder our way through it, we'll muscle our way through it. But glory is coming. The Lord will return. And the day beyond days when unimaginable, when the Lord will come riding down the clouds and rule in justice. We'll put all our hope there. We'll put all the eggs in that basket. Now, don't get me wrong. That is a mighty hope that lies over us. There's nothing like it. And we do look ahead. And we cry out as the earliest church did, Maranatha, come, come, Lord Jesus, return. But is there more meantime? What is there? Romans 8, Paul says this. Seriously, he who did not spare his own son, and again we're at Easter, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? It's not just, but also. So what are the good gifts that we receive as a result of the resurrection? Let's hear it from the people. Teach one another. What is the goodness that we can expect in this life? The constant presence of God. Thank you, Feral. Yeah.
The veil is torn.
That's wonderful. And? So what happens? The veil is torn, Justin. Therefore? To be in God's presence. So unfettered access to the presence of God. Yeah. Fantastic. What else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yeah. Forgiveness for life. Yeah. So a freedom from sin that extends over every sin we will ever commit. Isn't that wonderful? If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Yes, other goodness.
Hope.
For this life or the next?
Both.
What's the hope for this life?
That we can have it in the way it is intended to be lived. And in all its fullness, that failures are turned to victories, that we can be transformed.
Right. It's important to go there. There's lots of things in there. Hey, Ben, transformation, the fullness of life in this life. I think we need to be really clear on what it is we can expect in this life, not least because if we're going to offer a coherent witness to those around who are looking for signs of hope, who are not yet ready to vest everything in a hope beyond death, they need to know what's going to happen in this life. What can they expect that's good? We need to be able to answer that, to give a reason for the hope that we have, not just for the next life, but for this. So here's what it doesn't mean, right? Here's what it doesn't mean. Jesus goes into the desert. He's led into the desert. Why? To be tested by the enemy. And three tests are made. The first test, make bread. Come on, you must be hungry. The second test, throw yourself down and angels will protect you. Test the protectiveness of the Lord. But the third is this. Satan takes Jesus and takes him to a very high point where, from which he can have a global view. He can look out at the kingdoms of the world. And what does Satan offer Jesus? All this. If you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world, all the glory, all the wealth, all the prosperity of the world. If you bow down and follow me. And what does Jesus say? Get away from me, Satan. That offer is a false offer. It's not on the table. This is where, by the way, the prosperity gospel ends. It comes shuddering to a halt at this very point. Jesus himself repudiated it, I believe, in his response to the enemy. The enemy offered prosperity in this life. So I don't think it's that. What is it then? Well, it's a bunch of different things. It is, I believe, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? The psalmist didn't have what we had, didn't have in that time so rich an account of what happens after death. All the psalmist has really is, if I'm going to know the goodness of the Lord, it has to be in the land of the living. But what do you expect of the goodness of the Lord where you live? Well, Many, many things, and here's only a few of them. Contentment. Contentment. I believe the Lord means us to be content in the midst of permacrisis. Content. When we have plenty, says Paul, I have learned the secret of contentment. I have learned to be content when I have much, and I have learned to be content when I have nothing. So I believe that's a gift. That's the goodness of the Lord. And it's an internal thing, isn't it? It'll be a bit of a theme. What God gives to us is a massive rehabilitation of our internal world, a massive reorganization of our thoughts and our feelings and our sense of who we are in the world, totally from the inside. Now, there is transformation that comes about as this happens in the world outside. But the Lord's primary focus is this. Psalm 84, deserts turning to pools. This is a psalm of pilgrimage. The long and hard road where the sun is hot and the moon encourages madness. Psalm 121, but you won't be harmed by that. In fact, quite the opposite. And in Psalm 84, there's this beautiful image of pilgrims on the long, hard road to Zion, walking through the desert places. And as they go there, what happens? Pools break out. The deserts begin to flower just because they are there. So the promise of the Lord, of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, is pools in the desert. It is hope in places where, in worldly terms, there is no hope to be found. It is redemption, where in the world's terms, there is only darkness and destruction. That is the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 23, case in point. What do we get? Freedom from the valley of the shadow of death? No. We will enter many valleys during our lives that are shadowed by death. What is the promise? The promise is, I will fear no evil. Why? Your rod, your staff, your presence. Your presence is with me. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 2 Corinthians 4, no one has a better sense of this inward work than Paul himself. And Paul goes through his life, he's a hardcore servant of God, and he finds that he is exhausted and worn down and frequently beaten up and ejected, and his life is just not a model of success in any worldly sense. And so he has every motivation, I think, to discover what it is, this goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he finds it inside. He says, actually, we're being transformed inside. It's a glorious inward transformation going on and a preparation for the glory that is to come. It's happening in this life. But, he acknowledges, outwardly, we're wasting away. We're getting unwell. This is brought poignantly home to me at the moment in the life of my sister, Naomi. Just be a couple of weeks now. Is it 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I think? She phoned me on a Saturday night. She said, I've got bad news. And she said, I have been diagnosed with an incurable cancer. A controllable cancer, maybe. It's a myeloma, for those who know myeloma. Cancer of the blood, the platelets and the bone marrow. And so after camp, I drove up there, you know, to spend the evening with her, and I found her in an amazing space. She said, in terms of the things that had happened for her since this diagnosis, yes, she said there was peace and there was a great sense of being loved, and her family was around her and many others. She said, what I hadn't expected was joy. And my sister, you know, actually she's quite a matter-of-fact Kiwi kind of person in some ways. She's not a person who exuberates. That was my mother. And we all define ourselves in relation to her in some way, right? My sister was classically more like my father, who was a reserved and private guy, man of deep integrity, but not one to show his emotions. And so for her, this was God's gift to her, you see. This is the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, while she is shattered by a death sentence that may be 6 months away, or it might be 15 years, she doesn't know. Joy. Joy, she said. I said after I'd spent time with her, I said, you sound like my mother. She's like, I know. I said, it's like some of the best things of my mother. There they are in you. She said, yeah. So in this season, right, the goodness of the Lord and her capacity to register it and to experience it emotionally, and to take joy in it. Here it is, right in the valley of the shadow of death. I came away from that quite humbled. I thought, there is the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right? There is the promise of God. This is the resurrection. And it's not, for my sister, just about the redemption to come. She believes firmly in that, as we do, that beyond death, death comes to us all, but it's not the end. The sting has been pulled, right? Boy, that's Easter. So we need not fear death, because beyond it lies an unimaginable life with the Lord. But her experience of the goodness of the Lord is precisely in the land of the living. Friends, we need to lean into that, to press into that, to seek that. With Paul, he says, I don't claim to have received all of this, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I put it behind me so that I can press onward and press into the truth of all that Christ has prepared for me. And it's essential that we become those people, not just the people of Good Friday, able to stand with the broken, able to enter in solidarity with the brokenness of the world, but also to be the people of Easter Sunday, to say, in the midst of darkness, I will expect the Lord to show himself. I will expect the redemption of God in the worst situation. I will expect him to make some moves in the countries that we nailed to the cross on Friday, if you were here. So many countries that we carry, nations that we carry, situations in the world that we carry. And we stand in solidarity with them in their brokenness. And we cry out for the Lord to move in our world. Hence, we nail them to the cross. Carry this, Lord Jesus. I cannot. But more than that, we are to be those who look with faith and with hope upon the world, to see the turns of the Lord in the midst of the worst places, to pray fervently that the Lord would bring that about, and then to watch for the stories and look for the signs. We do that in our own lives. We do that in one another's lives. Look for the signs of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Those of us who walk in darkness a lot, those of us who are unwell or tempted to the darkness, we need alongside us our Christian brothers and sisters who will spot the goodness of the Lord for us and bring it out and enable us to see it. And that is the place where we stand. That is what it means for us to be not only a people of Good Friday, but a people of Easter Sunday. What is the most beautiful, most wonderful thing of all? I think maybe this. It's your name spoken by the Lord, that we are known by the Lord. And there is an epidemic of loneliness and isolation, and the feverish way we go about trying to claim our identity and negotiate a space for our unique sense of ourselves in the world just makes us more lonely than ever and more a mystery to ourselves and, by definition, a mystery to others. You can't possibly understand me. You can't possibly know who I am. The glory of the gospel and of resurrection morning was the name spoken by the Lord. And here again, the shepherd, the doorkeeper, opens the door for the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name. Shepherds of the time, they had maybe up to 100 sheep, and it was customary to give each one of them a name. And in relating to each of these sheep over many seasons, they came to recognize the voice of the shepherd. They knew their own name when they were called by it. They knew themselves addressed. Sheep did. And so Jesus speaks of the truth here. He calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. And when he has brought all his own sheep out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. This is the goodness of the Lord, to know the voice of the Lord, and above all, speaking our name. Jesus turned to Mary, famously, the very first morning. Peter and John have come running. So Mary and the others have given report. Oh my goodness, the grave is open. There's no one here. He's been taken. Peter and John come running. They peer in. They don't know what to make of it. Something's up. They head home. But Mary stays standing. And it takes her a while. But the turning point is when Jesus, who seems to her like a gardener, says, Mary, calls her by name. That's the moment. And she turns to him. And she says, Rabboni, my rabbi. She hears her name spoken. And she names him in return as the one who will lead her, the one who will reveal truth to her, the one who will show her the path to goodness in this land. We're going to come to communion now. And it's a little bit different today. We collected all those eggs. It's not customary to have chocolate eggs at communion. But I want to change it up a little bit. I want to recognize that this is all of Easter, this table. All of Easter. So as Jesus instructed his disciples, we are to remember his death when we receive the elements. But I think, I imagine that he himself presided over communion after he had returned to them resurrected. I imagine he added some other accents in. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if there was chocolate at some of those early communion feasts. Eh? So this day, I want you to celebrate. So I'd like to get not only the stewards up, stewards, if you come, but maybe four kids to volunteer. So Kirsty's going to sort that out. Kirsty's got her kids. And when you come this morning to receive the bread and the juice, you are also invited to receive a chocolate egg as a symbol of the new life and a reminder that this is a table of joy. It's not just a table of being set free from, it is a table of being invited into life. And that abundantly, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, in whatever your situation is. Let's pray and recognize where we are. Heavenly Father, we come to this table on this day of all days. We've come, Lord, out of the shadow of Friday, remembering the grief of the day. Remembering the gift of your suffering self, your death upon a cross for us. But we stand also in front of an empty tomb. And we look in and we see that there are grave clothes folded and the headcloth has been specially folded. It's as though you mean to live in this world, Lord, when you return. And we stand with Mary, who didn't know what to make of the day. We still don't know what to make of the day in our hearts. It's so beyond us. And yet to hear your name, as we come to this table today, then speak to us as you spoke to Mary that first day. Speak to us as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep speaks the name of each, and they follow. Take a moment in preparation and prayer now. Imagine the Lord with you, for he is present. How does your name sound in his voice? And how will you name him in return? Amen. So this bread is the body of Jesus, which was broken for us, that we would be redeemed and made whole. And this bread is also nourishment for us, the life of Jesus given to us, that we may live, knowing the goodness of the Lord in whatever we face. And here is the juice, the wine, which was blood shed for us. And the life was in the blood. It was poured out for us. And it washed over all our sin, washed it all away. Washed our shame away. But also, this blood is life to us. For the life is in the blood, and his blood flows in us. Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Have my life in you. So this table looks to Friday, and it looks to Sunday as well. Stewards, please, take and come to your stations, and then you can choose one person each to stand with.